Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 12. And we began last week a series looking at what the New Testament has to say about the church of Jesus Christ. I'm calling it the dynamics of an effective church. And I want to begin to look at an important aspect of this morning that Paul talks about here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And he says this: the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And down to verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. If you were to look in the yellow pages of the city of Toronto, you'll discover something like 1,300 churches listed in this city. That doesn't include churches and groups that meet in homes, and there are a number of those in this city, or meet in hotels that they rent every Sunday morning or whatever time of the week they meet, or in schools. They all have different names. Many of them have distinctive emphasis. But when you see the word church, what comes into your mind? Well, of course, for lots, what comes into their mind is a building with a steeple on the end of it that's closed for 6 days of the week. Is that what it means? Is it a sort of a plural name for a group of Christians? If you have a group of cows, you call them a herd. A group of sheep, you call them a flock. A group of geese, you call it a gaggle. A group of cats, you call it a clutter of cats. If you have a group of Christians, do you call it a church? Is that simply the plural name for the herd? Well, of course, there's something in both of those as far as the use of the name is concerned. But the New Testament definition is much more profound than that. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have Paul explaining a description that reoccurs a number of times in Paul's writing, where he describes the church as the body of Christ. He says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. He doesn't say the church is like a body. That is, a body is a good illustration of the church. He says, the church is the body of Christ. Let me explain what this means. The birthday of the church was what we call the day of Pentecost, which was an event in the Jewish calendar. After Jesus had been crucified and then buried and then raised again from the dead on the third day, he spent 40 days in his post-resurrection body with his disciples. And then you remember, he ascended to his Father, and 10 days later, while 120 of his disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem, God poured out the Holy Spirit to indwell these 120 waiting disciples. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit had been active before then. He is equally God with the Father and with the Son, so he is being eternally in existence. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is active and he works in all kinds of ways. But this was something new that happened. When God poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and he came to indwell permanently, to indwell the lives of those disciples, two things happened. Number one, the disciples received the Spirit. Now, that is the most obvious thing that happened that day, because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And Luke, who records that, says later in that same chapter, there are about 16 nationalities gathered in Jerusalem, mainly Jewish proselytes from all across the Mediterranean world, from Libya in North Africa, from Crete in the Mediterranean, from Rome on the mainland. And these 16 nations were all gathered there, and they heard in their own language the wonderful works of God. So the Libyan heard in Libyan, the Cretan heard in the Cretan language, the person from Athens heard in the Greek language, the person from Rome heard in Latin, or whatever they spoke in Rome. And they heard in their own language all these wonderful works of God, because the Spirit in them now was working through them in a way which could only be explained in terms of the fact the Spirit of God was doing something in them. That is the most obvious thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. The disciples received the Spirit. But a second thing happened on the day of Pentecost that is equally important and that we must understand, and is this. Jesus Christ received a new body. God gave the Spirit to those waiting disciples, and he gave to his Son a new body. For 33 years, Jesus had lived on earth in a single human body. He had spoken with that body, worked with that body, was active in that body. One day he might be in Nazareth, another day he might be in Jerusalem, another day he might be up in Caesarea. But it was just one body. But now he's been given a new body where these men and women corporately have been, in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether you're Jews or Greeks, whether you're slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. So the two things that happened were these. The disciples received the Spirit and Christ received a new body. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, into union with him, into his body. Now, what does that mean? The disciples received the life of the Spirit, and by receiving that life, they were made part of the body. Let me illustrate this. Best way to illustrate this is to tell you a story I read in the newspaper of a farmer who was baling some hay at the baler on the back of his tractor, and something got caught up and jammed the baler. So he got off the tractor without disengaging the baler, went to the whatever it was that was jamming it, released the jam effectively, and the baler began to work again, and one of the claws that's designed to pick up the hay and pull it into the machine got hold of his arm somehow, pulled it in, chopped it off completely. He went around the other side of the baler, pulled out the severed arm, walked to a house at the end of the field, knocked on the door, didn't say which hand he used, whether the spare one or the attached one. A lady opened the door and he said something like, "I've got a problem." And she had the presence of mind to take his severed arm, put it in her deep freeze, call the ambulance, which came. They packed the arm with ice and frozen things from her freezer, took him and the arm to the hospital, performed a delicate form of microsurgery where they reattached the arm to the body. And I saw a picture sometime later of the man in the newspaper. He was a photograph of him standing like this with a mark around his arm where it had been severed, and he would get back pretty well full usage of that arm in due course because the microsurgery had been very successful and the cut had been a very straight cut, break. Now, why am I telling you that gory little story? Because when the arm was reattached to the body, two things happened. One thing happened was that the arm received the life of the body. When the arm was severed, it was lying lifeless. It was dead. You know, if you picked it up and you tickled it, it wouldn't go, ooh, you know, it's dead. You could use it for all kinds of things. You could use it as a stopper under the door if you wanted to. You could use it to play table tennis with it, maybe. You could scratch your back with it, or with this hand rather. It was lifeless. That's the way you and I are described in our natural condition, separated from God. We are spiritually dead, physically alive, spiritually dead. Spiritual death is defined as being separated from the life of God, because spiritual life is God's life. So you and I have been born in a state of spiritual death. We are separated from God, detached from God. The life of God is not within us. When this arm was reattached, the arm received the life of the body. At the same time, the body received the arm. Now the arm is back on the body, and the life of the body is back in the arm. You don't get the arm alive separately. You know, put on the operating table. Let's get some life in this arm. Oh, it's alive. Oh, it's tickling. Let's now stick it back on, because the life in the arm is the life of the body. Now, listen, when you become a Christian, and what happened there at Pentecost, which was the day they first became what we know as Christian, fully Christian, two things happened. The disciples, who by nature were spiritually dead, became inhabited by the life of God, the Spirit of God, and at the same time, Christ received a new body. Men and women who are now incorporated into him and become now his means of expressing himself and doing his work. Christ is in the Christian that's receiving the Spirit. The Christian is in Christ. That is a result of being baptized by the Spirit into Christ. They are simultaneous in when they take effect, but they are separate in what their significance is. You see, there could be no life in the arm until the arm was reattached to the body. Because it is the life of the body. It's not another life. It's the life of the body. It's the life of Christ that we have within us. It's only possible when you and I are reconciled and reunited with him. And so, therefore, being part of the body of Christ, which is this picture, is not just an illustration. It is a mystical truth. By mystical, I mean we're not all joined together physically, of course, but we are joined together by sharing together, if we are Christians, the same life. We share together the life of Jesus Christ, imparted to us by the Holy Spirit, the result of which is we are now part of his body. We were, says Paul in verse 13, all baptized by one Spirit into one body. No exceptions there. And that's why we must recognize that although we often think of the Christian life in individualistic terms, and we come to Christ one by one, we must not think of living the Christian life purely in individualistic terms. I in my small corner, you in yours. We have been united to Christ in such a way that now he has a body on earth that is you and me, that together, corporately, is his means of working and accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. Let me use my body as an illustration of this. Sorry about that, but it's the only one I've got, and it's easier to show you this one than to show you any other. This is my body. Hi. It's not me, though. It's where I live, but it's not me. I remember going to a home on one occasion where a lady who I was just calling in to see, and her husband, I knew that her mother, elderly lady, had been quite ill. And when I arrived at the home, the lady said to me, "Did you know that mother passed away this morning?" I said, "No, I didn't know that. I'm very sorry to hear that. When did she go?" She said, about 9 o'clock this morning. I said, were you here? Yes, I was here. I'm sorry to hear that. Then she said, would you like to see her? Well, I thought, no, that's a strange thing. Mother has passed away. When'd she go? 9 o'clock this morning. Would you like to see her? Well, I thought she left. Well, she did, but she left her body behind because the person is not the body. When we bury a body, we don't bury the person. This is my body. If I lost my arms, if I lost my legs, I lost my ears, I lost my nose, I would still be me. Lost half my body, but I'd still be me. Because I'm not my body. We are not Christ. The church is not Christ. But everything I do with my body. Everything you know about me, you've learned from my body. So it is with Christ. God gave to him a new body on earth whereby the same Lord Jesus Christ might continue to do his work, but not through his one single body now, but now through this corporate body, which is called the church, which is believers, men and women, boys and girls, who received the Spirit of God into their lives and by receiving the Spirit have become sharers of that one life and therefore part of that one body. You see, a spirit without a body isn't very useful. If somebody said to us, well, I'll be with you in spirit on Sunday morning, well, that's fine, but we wouldn't ask them to take up the offering, for instance. You need a body to do that with. Because without a body, we're unable to function. And Jesus Christ had lived for 33 years in that one single body, and when he met with his disciples, you may remember this, in the upper room in John chapter 16, he said to them that he was going to be going away. Then he said, it is good for you that I go. Because when I go, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come. In other words, he says that my intention for the Holy Spirit's role and ministry cannot coexist with my being physically here. I have to go in this physical body in order that when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and inhabits your bodies, there's going to be a new body of Jesus Christ. If you said to somebody on the street, did you know that Jesus Christ lives in Toronto? They'd probably think you're a nutcase. But did you actually know it's true that Jesus Christ lives in Toronto? Did you know that? In you. Where do you see him? In you. Where does he do his work? Through you. Now, not through you and me as lots of individuals, but his work is through us corporately. And this is what Paul, let me explain this, what Paul goes on to say about this, because this may well sound well and good theoretically, but what does it mean practically? And in verse 14 on, where we read just now, he says two things that we'll comment on in these next few minutes. He says, we have to understand that in the body, we're all different. Let me read you what he says in verse 14. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. We know that's true of the physical body, of course. You have hands, feet, and so on. But that may present a problem. And the problem is that there may be some parts of the body that think other parts of the body are more privileged and therefore more important. And by deduction, they themselves are less important and less significant. And Paul talks about that. Let me read you the next verse, verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Now, why would the foot say that? Well, I can understand why the foot can say that. The hand has a much better time than the foot, doesn't it? I mean, when you get up in the morning, you stick your foot into a sock, you stick the sock into a shoe. It's dark down there. It gets humid down there. And the hand is out in the fresh air all the time. I mean, people shake you by the hand. They don't shake you by the foot. You put a ring on your finger. You don't put a ring on your toe. At least most people don't. Some people do, of course. The police sometimes want to know your fingerprint. Nobody ever wants to know your toe print. It's a lot more fun being a hand. And I can imagine the foot, as Paul says here, the foot say, I'm not a hand, therefore I don't belong to the body, because therefore I'm not significant, therefore I'm not important. The hand's out there having a great time. You wash your hands 6 times every day. You wash your foot once a week. Just to see if you're still listening. And says Paul, there may well be some people in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about this in a moment, who say, you know, I don't have the kind of gifts that other people notice, so therefore I'm not important, I'm not significant. It doesn't need me. The body doesn't need me. That is completely untrue. He goes on to say about the ear in verse 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. I can imagine the ear having this sort of inferiority sense about itself compared to the eye. I mean, people look you right in the eye. They don't look you in the ear. People might comment on the color of your eyes. They never comment on the color of your ears. It's far more fun being an eye. I mean, an ear is stuck on the side of the head. It looks ugly. It never sees its mate anyway, which is over the side. It's a lot more fun being an eye. And Paul says, maybe the ear will say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. So he says in verse 7, okay, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? I mean, can you imagine if the whole body were an eye, just a big eyeball rolling down the sidewalk, getting dust all over itself? And out of control and rolls off onto the street in front of a bus and it gets popped. And all the pupil goes down the drain. What kind of body would it be if it was just one big eyeball, says Paul. That's his illustration. Or he says, second part of verse 17, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I mean, can you imagine just being a big ear sitting like a lump of bacon on the ground? When you do that, pick it up. Hello. What kind of body would it be with just a big ear, he says. The fact is, verse 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but it's one body. Now he's talking about the church here, and he's saying to these Corinthian Christians, hey, I want you to understand something very clearly. We're all different, but nobody is more important or significant than somebody else, nor is anybody less significant or important than anybody else. Because the whole body is able to function only, he says, as each part does his work, and he has arranged the parts of the body not as we would like them to be. He's arranged the parts of the body just as he wanted them to be. And that means this: when God gives you a gift or strength, he has also not given you other strengths. You need to thank God for your weaknesses as fully as you thank God for your strengths. Do you know why? Because your weaknesses make you dependent on other people. And that is the way it needs to be. That there's a mutual interdependence on one another. But it's not just gifts, as we're going to see in the next few weeks, because I'm just opening up something this morning that we'll talk about a little bit later as well. But he talks about the fact there's a role for young people in the church that belongs to young people. Paul tells Timothy that. Don't let anyone look down you because you're young, he says, because it is possible that there's certain folks who get the idea, unless you've been a Christian for 20 years, sit up straight and say nothing and do nothing. And earn your stripes first. Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone give you that impression. And we'll see what he goes on to say to young people. He says something about older people. Older people have a very, very important, older men, he talks about, responsibility. So do older women. Particularly, he talks about them teaching younger women, coming alongside them, because they have different roles, different functions. It's not just gifts, there's that. It is gender, generational, all kinds of differences. that God has ordained in the body, and we don't sit around wishing I was somebody else. And if anybody here this morning and you envy somebody else's gift, you are probably grieving the Holy Spirit by wishing you were something different, rather than saying, this is the way you made me, these are the gifts you've given me, this is where I play a role within the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the body of Jesus Christ, and become a means by which he is working in the world. And worse than that is the idea that if you have a certain gift or gifts that seem to be prominent, that you start to think, hey, I am more important than somebody else or more significant than somebody else. That is even worse than saying, because I don't have a certain gift, I'm not very important. Instead, humbly together, as Paul says, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's in verse 18. God has made you the way he's made you. When Jeremiah said to God, you know, I can't do what you're calling me to do, God said, who made you? I made you with your weaknesses as well as your strengths. So recognize both and enjoy both, because your weaknesses are what make you dependent. And dependence is enriching. Mutual dependence together on one another. Verse 28, in the church, God has appointed, then he lists some of the gifts. Verse 11 of chapter 12, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. So who determines our gifts and our calling? He determines. We need to see ourselves in 3D. Forgive me if this is corny. We are different by divine decree. You're not an accidentally different person. You are decreed by God to be different to the next person. And in our differences, our weaknesses and strengths together make us mutually interdependent as living under the headship of Christ, who is the head of the body, in the empowering of his Holy Spirit, who is the life of the body, we are the means by which he is going to work together and corporately. And that's why you cannot be a Christian and say, an effective Christian, say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be part of the church. I'm hearing this nonsense all the time. Christ I love, the church I don't. That is nonsense. Because the church is the body of Christ. If you love Christ, you love his church. Christ loves his church. He gave himself up for it. I talked to somebody just recently who stopped me and said, who recognized me on the street and said, I watch your television program. We talked a while. I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. My husband and I, young couple, little children. We watch Living Truth on Sunday mornings, and I said, which church are you part of? And she said, we know we need to do something about that. We're so busy. We're so busy. So Living Truth is that church. I said, you know, you're going to become utterly frustrated. You're going to begin to dry up in your own life unless you get involved in a church where you recognize you are part of the corporate business of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just that we are individualistically saved and individualistically sanctified and individualistically we serve and individualistically we do this and that and the other. We come as individuals to be incorporated into the body. We have to believe in the church. Why? Because Jesus Christ believes in the church. And none of us alone will ever function in isolation. So if we're different, second thing out of this is in the body we are dependent. The eye, verse 21, cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. Now he says, one part of the body cannot say to another part, I don't need you. In fact, there are parts of the body that we don't even think about very much, he says. He describes them as being weaker, less honorable, but they're indispensable, he says. Let me illustrate this to you. Let me illustrate how my whole body has to operate in unison to be of any use. I was speaking on one occasion at a conference down on the border of Germany and Switzerland, on the German side of Lake Constance, which the River Rhine runs into Lake Constance and out the other side, and it forms part of the border between Germany and Switzerland. And this conference center was right on the lake. And I was walking one afternoon along the lakeside, just on my own, thinking to myself, when suddenly something happened, I want to explain to you what happened to my body and how my body worked. My ear first picked up a message. It's a message that came from out in the lake, and the message was, help! Glug, 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 glug. Actually, it said, helfer, which is German for help, but I got the hell bit, so I knew it was help. Glug, glug, glug. My ear sent a message to my brain. My brain sent a message to my neck and said, neck turn. My neck turned. My brain said to my eyes, focus. My eyes focused. My brain said to my eyes, what can you see? My eyes sent back the message, I can see a hand sticking out of the water. My brain did a quick calculation. If there's a hand sticking out of the water, there's probably a body on the end of it. Can you see the body? My eyes looked harder, sent back the message, no, I can only see an arm and a hand waving, I can't see a body. My brain did a quick calculation, that's why he said glug, glug, glug at the end, he's drowning. Having reached that conclusion, my brain sent a message to my legs, legs, run and help him. And so I ran, and two folks had run slightly quicker and ahead of me, and they got to him first, fortunately. Yeah. But we dragged him in, pumped the water out of him, the poor guy was nearly drowned. 18-year-old boy who happened to be attending the conference I was speaking at. So we took him back home, etc., and took him back to the place, and he got over it. But the point was this. When my ear picked up the message, sent it to my brain, brain to the neck, turn, eyes focused, send back the message, this is a hand, there must be a body. That's why I said, glug, 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 he's drowning. Quick legs, run. Everything worked perfectly harmoniously, but just supposing when my brain said to my legs, run and get him, my legs said, hey, no, I didn't come here for a swim. I came here for a walk. I don't want to get wet. My ears could work perfectly. My neck could work perfectly. My muscles work well. My brain worked well. But I'd be totally useless. You ever wondered why it is that the Church of Jesus Christ, endowed with so much enabling, with the Holy Spirit living within the people of God, have you ever wondered why the Church of Jesus Christ seems so often so pathetic? Because there are all kinds of the body saying, hey, I'm not part of this. I'm a spectator. But don't involve me. Don't expect me to be saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm available to you 24 hours a day. What is it you want to do in me and through me? And just trust him and get on with life. And find, when you look back over your shoulder, all kinds of seeming coincidental things where God has used you and will use you. Now, of course, a body can get by with a leg that doesn't work. You can amputate a leg, a body can get by. It's more difficult, though. You need crutches. You need a wheelchair. But if the body is wholesome and healthy, and I tell you honestly, one of my concerns about this church is that we are meeting it week after week after week, and the city hardly knows we're here. Why? Because it's so easy to be passive. And say, I'm not getting in that seriously. Or to say, I don't have the kinds of gifts that some people have. Well, whatever gift you do have, the rest of the body needs it. Because what he says here in these verses, verse 22, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Now he says they're part of the body that you actually don't even think about much, but actually that they are indispensable. I had my appendix out some years ago in the middle of Africa, actually. And they cut through into wherever my appendix lived, down here. And I understand there was about 3 or 4 muscles they cut through, which was very encouraging to me. I didn't know I had any muscles down there. They removed the appendix, which had burst, which is why I was in an emergency situation. And then they stitched it all up. And I was unconscious during this time. And I came round a few hours later in a hospital bed. I couldn't believe how significant those muscles were to the rest of my body. I mean, if I reached out to get hold of a book to read, it pulled on those muscles. If I tried to pick up a cup of tea, it pulled on those muscles. If I turned over to look at the nurses, I mean, to listen to the nurses, it pulled on those muscles. And I discovered that those incidental, seemingly, muscles down there I'd never thought about before. I've hardly ever thought about since until this morning. Were indispensable. They kept me in the bed for about a week. Because those muscles, never thought about, didn't work. And you and I, who are Christian, that is, we have been recipients of the Holy Spirit. The flip side of that is the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. You have come to be in Christ. That is one of the most exciting things about being a Christian. It's not getting a ticket that gets me washed up on the shores of heaven one day. It is that here and now, on earth, united with Christ, He, having business on earth, is going to work through my hands and my feet and my mind and lips and heart. If Jesus Christ is going to bless somebody, how does He do it? Through His body, through you, through me. If He's going to express compassion to somebody in need, how's He going to do it? Through His body, through you, through me. If someone's going to go to a needy village in Africa and meet with folks whose lives have been devastating by the tragedy of the HIV/AIDS pandemic and deal with orphaned children and widowed mothers, how's He going to do it? He's going to do it with you and me. You see, sometimes we talk about living in a wholesome relationship with Jesus Christ as being the means of life being great for us. And of course it is. There's no better life than the life that's lived in the fullness of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But it's more than just me being satisfied. It's that Jesus Christ has in the city of Toronto another person through whom He can do His work. Because we're part of His body. And the two dangers that exist are those who think they're insignificant and unimportant and God can work without them. And He doesn't. He works through all of us corporately together. They're those who think they're sufficient and can go it alone. And we can't. In every part of the body has to be united with the head first and foremost, and then in interdependence on one another. You know, sometimes we put certain people and certain gifts on a pedestal, and we create artificial distinctions between certain people and others. I remember once getting a letter from a guy who told me that they'd had a baptism in their church the previous Sunday. They baptized 4 teenage boys. And they'd all given their testimony as part of the baptism. And he said, "I'm writing to tell you this because all 4 said that you had led them to Christ. And I thought," he said, "that this will encourage you." Well, of course, it did encourage me tremendously. But then he gave me the names of the 4 people, and I didn't know one of them. What had happened was this. I happened to be in that area one night, preached at an event where these 4 boys came to know Christ. I didn't talk to them personally. I don't know anything about them. They may have come from, let's say, they might have come, some of them, from Christian homes. And ever since their birth, their parents, as little babies, had given them to Christ and said, Lord, take this son of mine and use him and get hold of his life. And over the years, they've prayed for him. Sunday school teachers have taught them the Word of God. Youth leaders have spent time with them, stayed up late at night with them, poured Coke and coffee into them. Planting seed, watering seed, fertilizing the seed until one day it just so happened that the seed had come to fruition in that particular meeting at which I happened to be this preacher. They came to Christ. I didn't follow them up. Somebody else followed them up, discipled them, invested their time in them. But when they came to give their testimony, they said, Charles Price led me to Christ. That is not how God sees that at all. And yet it may well be that some of those who'd invested time in those young people, maybe they weren't from Christian backgrounds. Maybe they'd been befriended by other folks and other school friends and brought into the youth ministry or something like that. Wherever it was and whatever it was, it may well be that there was somebody who said, you know, I invested years in that kid's life. I'm just such a failure. Why in the world didn't I lead them to Christ? I'm such a failure myself. And I meet Christians who feel that way. I meet Christians who feel, I spend years doing this and I don't see anything resulting from it. No, you may not, but you'll get a shock on Judgment Day when the real story is told. The parts of the body, says Paul, that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Did you know that? The parts that are weaker are actually indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. He says later, God has combined the members of the body and has given, listen to this, greater honor to the parts that lacked it. You get the idea that Billy Graham's going to be walking around heaven with a crown so big that it's too heavy. He wishes he'd been a bit more disobedient. And there'll be a special fast-track lineup for the Billy Grahams of this world. And then there's a long lineup for the rest of us. No. God called Billy Graham, anointed him uniquely for a task. I'm not Billy Graham's judge. But God has blessed him because he gave him a particular calling and a particular gifting. And he's fulfilled it. But he's called you as well. You may never preach a sermon in your life behind a pulpit. There may be people whose first contact when they come into this church is somebody in the parking lot, and that isn't the easiest job to do for a number of reasons. But it was the smile on their face that made you feel, I'm welcome. Somebody meeting you at the door. And it made you feel glad to be here. It made you open to hear what God was going to say to you here. Do you think that wasn't important? Do you think those folks at the door, you think the folks in the parking lot, do you think that isn't ministry? You think that's just for anybody? We're going to be understanding because this message has to stop and it's stopping before we come to pinning it down to any so what about this, but we're going to, over the next few weeks, look at the big so what. What does this mean? It means that some of us, we may have been Christians for years, have yet to discover, excitingly, I'm not an observer. That isn't what I'm called to be. I'm called to serve with what God has equipped me to do as my part in the body, whether it's a muscle down here, I personally never think about. Never say, oh, no, that muscle's doing today. But without it, the rest of the body is unable to function. And our prayer is that we are not just a body, we're a body, but we become an army. That's another image in the New Testament. We're called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. That together in this mutual interdependence on one another that derives from our primary dependence upon God, upon Christ as the head of the body and his spirit as the life of the body, that we not only see things happen, but we actually get excited because this is what the Christian life is supposed to be. The disciples received the Spirit, yes, personally, individually, one by one. We come to Christ, one by one. But they were baptized into the body. And fulfillment in the Christian life comes from living in dependence on Christ and interdependence on one another in that unity that's called the body of Christ, where he by his Spirit lives and through which he is chosen to do his work. Whether you're young or old, a Christian for a week or a Christian for 50 years, you don't have to sign up to be part of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ, says Paul, if you're a Christian. The question is, are you living as though you are? That I am the means by which he is doing his work. We'll pick this up next week. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful. Those of us who know you as Savior and Lord, we're so grateful for the day you called us to yourself. You forgave us of our sin. You gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we've rejoiced in those truths, but we understand, too, that you brought us into union with yourself. We are your body, the only means you have of doing your work. And Lord, we want to be obedient, active, dependent, interdependent members of your body. People through whom you can work. And I pray for those amongst us this morning who have never come into that relationship with you. Thank you so very much that they're here. Thank you for speaking to them. Thank you that by the Holy Spirit, in ways that defy any human explanation, you are drawing people here this morning to yourself. I pray for those who don't yet know you, that they will quickly come into a living relationship with Christ where they confess their need of you. They confess and repent of their sin, and they thank you that having died for them, you rose again to live in them, and they receive you as their Savior, their Lord, and their life. Lord, make this true for some this morning, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name.